reality. It's made by God. And by conforming ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ, we're coming in line with the reality. You understand, by rebelling against God, by having a sin nature, you are rejecting reality and you're creating your own alternative source over here, whatever it is. We've mentioned this before. This is why in Christ we can have unity, because all Christians who are, they have the life of God, they have the Spirit of God, they're born again, and they're being conformed into this reality, into what God created us to be, because He created it out of His nature of who He is. When you rebel against this reality, you rebel against what God created, you're rebelling against His nature, it's called sin. And it's a wide variety of sin. You're coming over here and you're creating your own reality. You're creating it yourself. You're, as the image of God, creating what you think is your truth. And the problem with this is many things. One, you're rebelling against the Creator. But there are not, people are not leaving this reality and then joining an alternative reality. They're spinning out and finding their own little truths. And so everyone who leaves Christ, leaves reality, leaves what God created, they reject God's nature. They're going off and forming their own alternative reality. And there's never going to be unity outside of Christ. There's always going to be division. And that is going, that's the thing, the misleading thing about this is it's not like you've got a choice. I mean, it's Psalms 2 starts talking like that. It's like the world wants to throw off the chains of the Creator. It's like, let's throw off His chains, because He has, in a sense, changed. I'll read that real quickly as we look at this. Just Psalm, I don't have it in my notes right here. We're already off the notes before we begin the notes. But this is such a shocking verse, because when you see the nations, the society, the individual people, if it be whatever area they're in, if it be their own life in rebellion towards God, or if, I mean, and again, I don't want to be talking about them. I'm talking about humanity, and we are humanity. Hopefully we've recognized this and have come to God looking for a Savior, saying, save us from this rebellion. And God will welcome us back through Christ into His reality, and it conform us into His image through Jesus Christ. That's the process of salvation. But here in Psalm chapter 2, it's you can understand when the world wraps their mind around God, who is the Creator, who is the absolute truth, that His way is the only way, and they've got all these alternative ideas. Not being creative in God's reality. God's made us to be creative because He's creative. He's made us to be creative, but within His realm, within His reality. When we rebel against this and come out, you begin to realize how God has actually locked you into His reality. And here, just listen to this. Why do the nations conspire? David is writing. And the people plot in vain. Meaning any kind of a plot against God, you can't upset this reality. You can only submit to it. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against Yahweh. Now again, this is David writing. He's seen it in his own time, 1000 B.C. It had happened before, going back into the early days, it would be the days of early Genesis. It happened throughout history. It's happened throughout since the time of Christ. It happened to Christ. It's going to happen throughout history until the time of the end, where you have the ultimate rebellion. But the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against Yahweh. They're trying to find unity out here, and their only thing that they can unify on is coming against Yahweh. Against Yahweh and against His anointed one. Very clearly, God, Yahweh, and His anointed one, which is the Messiah, the one He sends. Let us, watch this, they say, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. That is a true perspective of the world looking at God. God has you in chains, and He has you in fetters. In what sense? In the sense that you are locked into reality. You are placed at this time in history. You can't move your place in history. You're locked into your genetics. You can't change your genetics so far. There are things that you're locked into. We would even say your sexuality has been given to you, your family, the place of your birth, all these things were given to you, and you don't have a choice. And some people use that as a complaint against God. It's like, well, I didn't choose to be born. Right. God chose for you to be born, and He chose where, when, how, and all the qualities of your life of what you're going to have. He gave you free will. He gave you potential. He created you in His image. But at the end of the day, you have very little choice, even how long you live. You can't live 1,000 years. You're going to have a limited time. And the nations realize this. The kings realize this. Let's change this. Let's unite together and come against Yahweh, His Messiah, and His reality. Let's throw off their chains. And then you know the rest of this because we've looked at it before. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. It's like, you don't understand how foolish that is. There's only one way to function in creation, and that is to know reality, know the Creator, and conform to His nature. That's the only way. And so the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord, Yahweh, or the Lord, scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I mean, there are no kings that operate outside of the fact that I've already established the ultimate king, which would be the Messiah, which manifested as Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and talks about that. So with that being said, Colossians makes this point early in the book, the first couple chapters, that we are in Christ and that there is unity in Christ because we can conform to Christ. What is happening in the church of Colossae, as we've talked about, is people have heard the word or the truth. They've met Jesus as Savior. They've known Him as the Messiah. They are in the church. They are saved. But now they've wandered over here. They're looking for something. They're leaving the Word. They're leaving the truth. And they're looking for something, if it be an experience. If it, like we talked about before, they're getting into asceticism. They're getting into other forms of legalism. They're getting into mystical experiences, trying to find. And Paul keeps telling them, you've already been given fullness in Christ. Your job, as we're looking at this, is to grow in Christ. You've been set apart. You've been called holy. You've been chosen. You are His people. So now just continue to... You're perfect. You've come face to face with reality, recognized your sin nature, found the way, the door, the path back to God, Jesus Christ, who paid for your sins. And now that He's welcomed you back, He's given you new life. Now it's a matter of you conforming into His image. And that's what this chapter is about. We call them the virtues. And again, they're not a list of legalistic rules and regulations. They're virtues. They're the fruit of the Spirit. They're the fruit that's going to manifest from your being because you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the life of God. And it's going to grow as Christ grows in you. You're coming more and more in line with reality, more and more in line with the Creator. And great things are going to happen. This is where life is. They call this life. Now, because of cultural influence, because of their past experience, because of the fact that they're stuck in philosophy or they're stuck in religion, they're stuck in their own problems, they're stuck in their own sin nature, they're looking for something. And what is we're looking at here is this is not unique to the Colossians. This is the way it is for all of us all the time how do you say this? I don't want to become sounding religious or something, of not being satisfied with Christ. I mean, that's what it is. It's like, I need more. I need to feel something. I need to experience something. I haven't spent enough time in the Word to know the truth, and so I'm looking for the truth. It's like, my friends, you found the truth. Now grow in that truth. And I think right now, for us in our culture today, I have to repeat this, cycles of history as you go through this. And it's like, sometime we're going to hit the end of history. Sometime, according to the truth, according to the Word of God, Jesus, who came back here in 30 AD and died on the cross in the middle of a cycle in Israel, and then ascended into heaven, historically, a fact. And he said, well, it's by faith. Understand, faith is not belief in the unbelievable. That is not faith. Faith is based in knowledge or the truth. Faith is not magical, mystical, believing something you can't prove, you can't know. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. That's wishful thinking. Faith is not a wish or a dream. A dream, you have a dream, I want to achieve this, I wish this would happen. Faith is confidence knowing the truth. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to experience it right now, but you know without a shadow of a doubt, this is the truth, and so I have faith in something I have not already obtained. It can be, and this is relationships. We've used this 1,000 times as an example of relationships in for example, in a person. I know my wife. I know Tony. And so I may not, when I'm at work or I'm somewhere else, I don't see her. I may not have her on speakerphone. I may not know what she's doing, but I know the truth. I know who she is. I spend enough time with her. I know how she thinks. I know what's going to upset her. I know what's going to make her encouraged. I know what's going to make her happy. I know who she is. And so I have got faith. You ask, do you know what Tony's doing right now? No, I don't. But I've got faith that it's something that Tony would do. I know this. Now, if you do not know, now again, that can backfire on you. You may know your wife, and you may know the truth about your wife, but your wife may not be Tony, like I've got Tony, and you have faith. It's like, yeah, I'm sure I'm not going to approve of what she's doing. It's like you've got faith in what you cannot see, but you know the truth, the character, and that is what faith is. We, through the Word of God, not experience primarily, not mystical experience, not visions. We know through the Word of God, God's nature, God's character, who He is. And so we live by faith, not by sight. Meaning it may look different here. I may not be able to see it, but I know. I have information from the Word of God. Now, if you don't know, I'll watch. This is absolutely true. This is I can't disagree with this more. This is a call to war. These are fighting words. If you do not know the Bible, if you do not know the Word of God, you do not have faith. It's impossible. If you've never met your wife, if you've never spent time with your wife, you can't have faith in her. You don't know her. You have a wish. You have an idea. You have a thought. You maybe sit at the mall and watch girls walk by and think, oh, she'd be a nice wife. Or I bet if she was my wife, this is the way it would be. Or if she married me, this is the way it would be. Right, that's imaginary. That's wishful thinking. That's you making up a false reality. If you marry someone, you get to know them, you understand who they are, you have faith in a real person, in a real relationship, you can know them. Thus, just like the Word of God. You can close your Bible, you cannot have a Bible, and say, well, I believe in God. And there's a lot of different ways of thinking about God. And I think God would do this for me. If I talked with God, this is what God would say to me. You're no different than a little boy sitting at the mall watching girls walk by thinking about what they'd be like to be married to them. You don't know. You don't know that person. You don't know God. You've got an imagination, and that's going to change. It's going to get collapsed. Pressure is going to destroy it. Then all of a sudden you say, well, I don't have faith anymore. That's because you never had you never knew anything. I've lost my faith. No, you lost your dream. You lost your vision. You met reality. Now listen, I'm talking from experience, not between the wife and husband situation, but there was a time in my life where I knew what I thought God would do. Because I thought about it a lot. And I'd heard people talk and teach. And I accepted some false doctrines because it made sense. Yes, surely that's the way God would be. And if I do these things, then surely God is going to do that. I had an imaginary relationship with an imaginary girlfriend. We'll call him God. And then when reality hit, when God's reality, and the thing is, there is a real God, there is a real reality we live in. When it hit, and I called up on my imaginary friend to help me, he didn't respond. In fact, he wasn't even hooked up with my imaginary friend. Reality and my imagination met, and I had to make a choice. Now, I've met people. I know these people. They have fought to hold on to their imaginary doctrine, And eventually they wear out. They can't keep up and they just give up. Because their imagination, their imaginary God, didn't line up with reality. You want the God of reality. And the God of reality is proclaimed, described, taught in the text of Scripture. And it tells you, sometimes things get tough, and sometimes you're going to have to face the toughness, but during that time of toughness, God's nature can help train you, prepare you, because we're going somewhere. And it's all laid out in Scripture. That's why we teach the Bible. I teach the Bible 3 times a week. Not because I'm bored, because it's crucial. It's got to be explained. It's got to be in the heart of the believer. So if you don't know the Word, if you don't know the Word of God, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, I've heard of people talk, they're called Word people. And they spend time going through the Word of God, finding verses that prove they're right. That's like taking, I've got this imaginary girlfriend, and then finding different examples that support that she's really your girlfriend. Look, she walked by me again. She must be paying attention to me. No, she's not. That's just a coincidence. You don't have the full picture. She's actually going to see her boyfriend. But she walked by again. It's like, and so you've got all these text verses, all these examples that, oh, she said hi to me. That must mean she likes me. I bet she doesn't just like me. I bet she's falling in love with me. Ah, that's another. She said hi again. And these are all false examples of this false relationship. And now when it comes time to count on it, it's not there because, well, I had examples. I misunderstood what you were saying. No, you didn't misunderstand it. You created it to mean what you wanted it to mean. And I can go through the Bible. So that's why you've got this set of Christianity, this set of Christianity, this set of all these different. And it's like they've got verses for all their little doctrines, but they conflict here at the end because they've taken out the verse, God is love. God is legalistic. God is going to give you money. His whole goal is money. God wants you to control the government. Now, you've got verses that prove all that, but when you put all the verses together, which you're supposed to do, exegetically take the Word of God, you can get a true picture of who God really is. Well, we don't want this part. We just want this part. Well, when it comes time and your reality has to take and meet this little limited view of God, it's not going to stand up because you've created your God in the image of a fake little girlfriend that you met at the mall or just said hi to at the mall. Anyway, history's cycling through. And it's eventually going to come to an end. We're going through all these phases. Jesus came at one point in history, died on the cross, and was resurrected. We're cycling through. Every generation, every culture, every individual has to come face to face with reality. God has revealed himself in creation. And they're going to have to make a decision. Are they going to seek the God of this creation, or are they going to say no? If they begin to seek this God of creation, he is going to meet them and help them deal with what's going on here. If they say no, then they're going to end up getting wiped out and not understanding what is taking place through these cycles. Now, I want to look at some verses right here. Just to kind of, listen, we are at a time in history. If it's the end, who knows? But we're in one of those cycles in history as a culture where confusion, it says God is not a God of confusion. The Bible says that. Jesus explained that. Paul wrote about it. Confusion is one of the weapons of Satan. It can be a weapon. It's just the result of rejecting Jesus Christ. You're going to go off and reject and find your own truth is going to lead to confusion because you've got reality here and you've created your own reality and now your reality doesn't work. It's like now you're confused. Like I wrote in the Hope for America's Last Generation, like it's like when you go into a room and shut off the light and then say, it's dark, I can't see anything. Well, it's like you shut the light off. By shutting the light off in a room, assuming it's dark, it's like, well, now I can't see anything. The reason you can't see anything is it's dark. I know. Why is it dark? You shut off the light. If you turn the light back on, you'd be able to see. And the same thing, when you say no to God's reality, then come over here and try and make sense, the world just doesn't make sense. Right? Because you said no to reality. Reality is laid out. God's nature is laid out. The history is laid out. I don't want to believe that. Now, why does none of this make sense? I mean, it can't get any more simple than that. So what we have right here, I've got just a list of verses just to point this out. We live in a culture, we live in a time, we're not the only people in the world like this. We're not the only people in history like this. In fact, even if we weren't at this point in culture, it would come up in our life at some point. I mean, you could go out in society, go out, you know, we used to go to the mall, used to go out places. Remember, we used to go places and see people. Some people's life may be going real smooth, but there may be individuals you meet that would be going through turmoil. They can't figure stuff out. I mean, it doesn't have to be an entire generation. It can be just individuals going through this. But everyone goes through this individually at some point where they've got to make a decision. It becomes even more obvious when you've got an entire generation or an entire culture going through it. Now it becomes, how do you say that mathematically? It's exponential. It becomes not just one person struggling, but you've got an entire culture from pastors in the pulpit to news anchors on the TV to people that are giving advice, to teachers in the classroom, to parents, to friends that you're talking to on social media. And everybody's like, I don't know. It's like now it's not just you that's confused. I mean, from your pastor to your news anchor, they're confused or trying to make up their own reality. My point of what I'm going to say nothing new. When I get done, it's like, we knew that. You need to study. You need to read the Word of God. You need to be grounded in that. It's like, okay, you can go now. I mean, I'm not going to quit. Obviously, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to just keep talking until you start looking at your watches. But you need to know the Word. And we know that. But we've got an entire generation of people who they've been trained, starting in the 1800s, late 1880s, let's say, to reject the Word of God, to think it is false. It was made by men. And so they discredit this. And once they discredit the Word of God, say, nope, we're talking about seminaries. Once they say no, it's just written by men. In fact, they knew that in the 1880s, right there, they knew that the book of John wasn't written by John. It was written much later than John's lifetime. So they told everybody, all the people that are being trained to be pastors, the book of John was written by one of the disciples of John. So it's kind of what one of John's disciples, you know, 100 years later or 50 years after John's life, wrote what he remembered John writing or saying, what John remembered about Jesus saying. So it's like, you know, we really don't know. It's been filtered several times, and the church has made updates to it. So we really don't have pastors in churches coming into the 1900s knew that we really didn't have the Word of God. We had words written by men about God, and it's progressing. And it's like, now we don't really have this, so we don't have anything. We really don't have the Word of God. Our job is to shepherd the sheep and lead them, I don't know, solve their problems, because we don't know. We gotta, and that there you have you. That's your modern church. That's your church of the 1900s, your denominational church in the 1900s, not relying on the Word of God because they knew it didn't exist. Thankfully, we've got apologetic proof for many things. Again, now we're into apologetics. But the John, again, this is just to end up the argument. The John Ryland manuscript was found coming out of the 1800s, a small fragment with writing on both sides. It was dated to around the year 110, maybe 125 A.D. It was found in Egypt. This is just one proof, just to dissolve that accusation they made in the 1800s. Against the book of John, the Gospel of John. It was had a little bit of writing on both sides. It was right from the writings of John, right from the book of John, just saying exactly what your Bible says today. It was found in Egypt, 110, 125 A.D. is when it was written. They can tell by the writing, the material, the way the letters were made. John died in 96 A.D., 98 A.D., and he wrote the book of John, according to conservative views, right around maybe 85, 90 A.D., but he wrote it clearly. There's no doubt. Church history records it. It's documented. There's archaeological evidence. He wrote it in Ephesus in Asia Minor or Turkey today. Now we find a fragment of this exact text that he was supposed to write in Ephesus between 85 and 90 A.D. We find it 20 years later, copied in Egypt. Now, we're talking about a different continent. No, it's just across the Mediterranean Sea. But in a different continent, we find it copied, which means it can't have been written by one of his disciples in 150 A.D. or 200. It was actually 200 A.D. is when they ascribed the writing, which destroys this whole concept of we don't have the Word of God. So everything the pastors were taught in the late 1800s, early 1900s, was destroyed by the discovery of that manuscript. And that's just one example of why we would want to trust the Word of God. Another example would be like when Jesus asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew, he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter answered, where would we go for the word of life? Where else would we go for the word? This wasn't in Caesarea Philippi. This was in Galilee after the feeding of the multitude. He says, where else would we go to find the word of life? So again, that was Peter's. Jesus could ask you today, well, where else are you going to go? It's like, well, you have no other choice. I mean, I can prove it. But at the end of the day, one of the arguments is, where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? Anyway, going to the notes. Proverbs 9:10 says this. This is a series of verses I'm going to read to you. And I've got, if I could just read you the underlying part. Nothing here you don't know. I'm encouraging you. You have to stay in the Word of God. There's distractions flying around. It's going to intensify in our culture. It's going to intensify in the history of time. Now, when the end of the world comes, when Jesus returns, I don't know. But our culture is at a turning point, and it's on the cycle of going into confusion as a whole. It is when societies collapse. It's when no one knows, and it bottoms out and is overrun by enemies because no one knows who's on whose side. No one knows up from down. No one knows the truth. Now, if this leads into the end of the world, maybe. But understand, this is cycled through. This people have been here throughout human history. They've come here, they've collapsed, been overrun, and the end of the world didn't happen. So we can't, they may correlate, they may not. But nonetheless, you are here. And you say, well, I don't think Americans are that bad of shape. Okay, well, then nonetheless, individually, people go through these cycles, and they come to a place of not knowing where to turn. You get confused. Here it is. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, according to the Word of God, to fear Yahweh is the beginning. If you want knowledge, if you want to have understanding, if it be academic, scientific, if it be in personal relationships, if it be in business, I don't want to study the Bible. I want to study science. Okay? I'm not interested in science. I want to be in human relations. I'm in the HR, human relations department. Oh, okay, okay. I'm not interested in this. I'm interested in how to make money. I want to make money. Okay, these are all areas you're going to need knowledge in science. You're going to need knowledge in human relations. You're going to need knowledge in science or money, finances. The Bible says to begin knowledge, you have to start with the fear of Yahweh. You have to start with fear. Doesn't mean, oh, I'm afraid. That means respect. Basically, it means you have to embrace Yahweh has created reality. You live. You are chained into that reality. I'm not. I'm free. You're not chained. You're going to live and die in this generation. You're going to live and die of the race you were born. You're going to live and die of your sexuality that you were given. Oh, that's not true. You can. Yeah, okay, you can argue that, but right now you just proved you're not afraid of Yahweh's reality and you're going to change it. Good luck. You're now not beginning the fear of Yahweh. You're now going to, if you reject Yahweh, you reject his reality, you're going to be studying science, which is part of his reality, part of him, but you're going to struggle and run into dead ends because you didn't begin your study of science with the fear of a creator. Human, I'm going to help people. I'm going to relate to people and help. So you should understand that Yahweh created man in his image, that mankind has a sin nature and a variety of other things. To understand human relations, you're going to have a fear of Yahweh and his reality. I'm not going to say you study the book of Proverbs, you're going to be great in dealing with people. I'm saying you've got to understand and fear Yahweh and then move into his creation. In other words, these are all, including finances. Nothing wrong with making crazy money. Nothing wrong with making money. Nothing wrong with having money. But if you're going to understand how to make money, how to handle money, and not let money destroy you or relationships destroy you or science destroy you, you're going to have to go about that with a fear of Yahweh, knowing that all of this functions, science, human relations, money, finances, all function in his reality. Well, I don't believe there is a reality created by Yahweh, but I want to study. You're like in a free fall. You're studying something, just grabbing pieces as you fall into chaos. Studying science without Yahweh will lead to chaos. Human relations without Yahweh is going to lead to chaos. Money without a knowledge and a fear of Yahweh is going to lead to chaos. Well, I can study science. Yes, you can, but you won't be able to fully put it together because you've rejected the foundation it's built on. Then watch this. The rest of that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The Holy One would be the Messiah. Now, if you want insight into all that's going on, you're going to have some knowledge of the Messiah. You're going to have to understand Jesus, because now that's going to give you insight into all these things. So understanding, insight, is got to be, you understand the Creator, then you're going to have to understand His Savior, His Messiah. And then you're on the path to growing. Now watch John 14:6. Jesus said, and this makes sense. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's Yahweh. Here's God the Father, we'll just say. Here's man down here. Here's Jesus. For a man to be successful, he's going to have to fear God and have some kind of honor of the Holy One, of the Messiah. Jesus is saying, I am the way. He is the truth. He is the life. If this man wants to get to Yahweh, says, I recognize there is a God. I recognize there's a Creator. You are so far separated from God by your sin nature and rebellion. There's only one way. You can say, I see there's a God. I want to know Him. I want to understand Him. I want to have fellowship with Him. I want to learn from Him. Okay. You recognize there's a Creator. Next step, recognize His Messiah. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. I am the truth from God manifested, and I will show you the way, and I will give you my life so you can stand in God's presence, having the life of God, knowing the truth, and having found the way to Yahweh, back to reality. Without Jesus, a man can stand and gasp and look and wonder that there must be a God out there. But you're not going to get any further than just saying, He's there. There's got to be a Creator. There's this thing separating you that you need Jesus Christ, who is the door. Jesus made this explicit, like, well, I don't know if that's true. What do you mean you don't know if that's true? Oh, you're saying you reject the Word of God, and in your mind, that doesn't make sense. Okay, that's fine. That's why it says the fear of the Lord, you got to begin with the Word, and the Word is going to explain this. Do you understand? If a group of people, if a church, if a pastor, if an individual, if a society rejects the Word of God, they say, I'm going to find it myself. They're drawing a line right here. Mankind is down here, and they're saying, I wonder, I'm going to search. I know there's a God up there. I wonder, I want Him to appear to me. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to get into a small group, and we're going to discuss these things. How do you feel? You're going to ask other men, what do you think? What do you think? It's like this right here, that's not how you find knowledge. You need the Word of God to answer this question, to answer that question. You're asking things you can't explain, you can't understand. That's why He wrote the Word. That's why He gave, that's why it's been preserved, so you can find it, you can understand it, and find your way to it. Well, I think we can just do it ourselves. You've rejected the Word, you've rejected Jesus, and you are on your own. And then Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Next, Romans 1:19. And this goes into the next set of verses right there. I just wanted this one separated from Romans 20:23. Watch this. Watch this. You know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I'm just encouraging you, when you see these winds and waves right out of Ephesians 4, knocking at your society, knocking at your faith, knocking at others around you, the instability of the world, you can stabilize on knowing, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, you actually believe there's a God and He created the world and that all man is sinful and that God loved the world. He sent a Savior. It's like, well, that's pretty much summing it up. What's your alternative? that there is no God and we're just free-falling through the universe, well, then who cares? I mean, if there is no God and we're just free-falling through the universe through time, it's like, Paul said it, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's like, who cares? I mean, doesn't matter. What's morality? Well, we need to do what's right. Based on what? Based on Bill Gates? I mean, what's right? Who's determining what right is? The Democrats? The Republicans? Well, no, I should determine what's right. Okay, so I'm going to determine what's right for you. Why don't you determine what's right for me? It's like, now you're in that place where you're just going to deconstruct into individual universes and realities that will never find harmony. Union is only found in Jesus Christ. That goes for the nations, too. Who created the nations? God created the nations to divide mankind. It's like, what? Yeah, part of reality is nations, borders, and governments. It's like, well, we're against nations, borders, and governments. Well, sure you are, because you were against Yahweh. You're trying to break off his chains. You're against sexuality. You're against borders. You're against boundaries. You're against nations. You're against government. You want what? You want everyone to rotate in your universe. You're making yourself into a god for everyone else to orbit around, and it's going to end in this destruction. Here you go. Watch this. Romans 1:19. How do we know there's a God? Paul writes, now you can say, well, I don't believe that. That's fine. For what can be known about God is plain to them, or plain to people, because God has shown it to them. So what is known about God, that God exists, what is known? Here's man. What about God? God has showed it to him. Here it is. He's like, why doesn't God just write his name in the sky? Well, probably because he's too creative for it. He painted. He designed it. The genetics, the universe, the solar system. Well, watch this. I go into the next verse in chapter 1, verse 20, right after that. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes. Well, no one can see God. This is true because we're trapped, chained, in bondage, in fetters, in this thing called time. In the physical universe. It's like that's part of the chains and bondage the kings in Psalm chapter 2 want to throw off the shackles. We're going to throw off the shackles of the physical universe, throw off the shackles of time, throw off the shackles of everything God created and forced me into and do it. Well, you can do that if you want to, but the one in heaven, when he hears that, he laughs, he scoffs. He goes, that's impossible, you little man. The man down here who is trapped in physical universe, the time, he is trapped here, and he cannot see into the spiritual realm. You can't. You can't see. You say, well, I don't see them, they're not there. Okay, you can go with that, too. I don't believe in angels or demons or anything spiritual because we can't see it. Okay, that's fine. But then you can go through a lot of other things you can't see. For example, you can't see your own psychic. You can't see your own emotions. It's like, well, that's chemistry in the brain. Okay, but there's eventually, that's going to break down eventually. There's got to be life coming and going. What is life? What is the spirit of a man? There's something there. You have feelings. Are those feelings just chemistry? Well, if those feelings are just chemistry, then once again, we go back to who cares? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And if I felt you feel bad, get some different chemicals. I'm not responsible for your chemical reactions to my attitude. Isn't that a beautiful world to live in? I mean, we'll go to work tomorrow. You work with secular people. You work with atheists. And they think everything's just an accident, everything's just a chemical reaction. It's like, well, you hurt my feelings. It's just a chemical reaction. Take some other drugs. Don't let me affect you. I've got my world, you've got your world. It all falls apart. So you can't see the spiritual, but it is there. How do we know? The Word tells us. So since we can't see that, God is not expecting us to see into heaven. It's like, see, there's heaven. But it says he has... For his invisible attributes, invisible, those spiritual things that we cannot see, his attributes, meaning his nature, who he is, his character. In namely, two things it says, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature. So two things we cannot see physically, look up and see in the spirit, his power, not just power, his eternal power. That means before time and after time, beyond anything we can measure. Eternal power means it's not measurable. And his divine nature. Nature meaning divine nature, meaning his divine character. It's not character traits of humans. The pagans, the Greeks, the Romans, they would make their gods into their own images. They didn't have a divine nature. They had a human nature. I've got pictures of some deities, the Sargon and Sennacherib. They had their gods. I'm trying to find some I got sitting around here. But their gods always had human traits. Man would make the gods. They'd have their little gods here. And they'd make them in their own image. Because they could only imagine a god, if he was angry, that he would then respond in a certain way. Or lustful, he'd respond in a certain way. God has a divine nature. It's not the nature of man, it's a nature above man's nature. God made man in his own image. Man then sinned, there's a whole other story with that. But his divine power, eternal power, meaning you can't measure it, his divine nature, it's not the nature of man, it's beyond the nature of man, is understood. His invisible qualities, namely his eternal power, beyond time, beyond measuring, his divine nature, beyond man's nature, is, it says right here, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So, since the creation of the world, these invisible, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen by things God has placed in man's physical universe. If it be in his own being, if it be in his neighbor's being, and you look at other people, if it be in nature itself, if it be the way the world works, all these are put here as a reflection of something bigger. We can measure time, but you can't stop time. You can have a nature, you've got certain character traits, but within that character trait, you can, if you're honest, now you can get separated from reality far enough where you won't do this, but everyone, it's a popular saying, no one's perfect. Everyone sins. Everyone makes mistakes. Well, that right there is an indication of your recognition of a divine nature. Because how can you say, well, I made a mistake, or you made a mistake? What's a mistake? That wasn't right. What's not right? Well, that's not what you should have done. What should I do? Based on what? Based on other men? Well, no, everyone is wrong. Everyone sins. Who's going to say everyone's okay? Now, they've tried that in the third generation. In America, they've tried it in our third generation, and it's manifesting here in the fourth generation. It's a universal breakdown of any kind of values. It's called postmodernism, and we're in full-fledged swing of it. But the very fact man can recognize there's a divine nature. So, within the universe where we live, we can see his eternal power, and we can see there's a divine nature. And if we're honest, philosophically, you can come to those conclusions without a Bible. These are things Paul's not saying. He doesn't say, for his invisible attributes are clearly seen because he wrote about them in the Bible. He doesn't say that. He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen being manifest through what has been created. Since creation, you can see he's got eternal power. For example, time. Look, measure the universe. I mean, we are as far advanced scientifically as anyone can get, and what we found out is, I mean, I can't even speak to it, but it might still be advanced. It still might be advancing. It still might be expanding. It's like, how's that possible? Well, it's beyond, if it's still expanding, it's beyond measuring. And in nature, we already went through all things. It's like, there are things that they're not written in the Bible, they're written in nature. So, well, then watch this. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Atheists, they have no excuse. Now they've got books, they've got arguments, they've got debates, they've got universities, but they've got no excuse. For although they knew God, notice they knew God. You can't become an atheist without knowing God. You can't reject him, say, I don't believe in God without having known God. You've got to know there's a God to say, there is no God. Why would you say that there is no something if you haven't identified it? That's there. They knew God, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. The difference was they knew these things, and they said, just like I said in the book, they shut the light off. Nope. Now, Why is everything so confusing? Look at the evil and the chaos in the world. If there was a God, there wouldn't be chaos in the world. There wouldn't be evil in the world. That's my argument. There is no God. Why? Look at the chaos. Wow. Can't argue with that. Maybe if there was a God and you wouldn't acknowledge him, it'd end up in chaos. Well, then that has, it's like, okay, now we're getting too far in philosophy. Here we go. Okay, so they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Now understand, when this happens, the thinking down here becomes futile. Because remember the very first verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They've rejected Yahweh. There is no wisdom. It's now, it's information, it's philosophy, it's ideologies, but it's futile. It's never going to work. You're never going to unify everything. You're never going to unify the physical world with the psychological world, with the scientific world, with the medical world, with the academic world. It's just going to keep unraveling because nothing's going to make sense. They became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. But, now watch, this makes sense, claiming to be wise, because they had more confusion than anybody else had, they were wise, they became fools. Now they can be, watch, you can claim to be wise in this mess down here, but at the end of the day, you're a fool because you said no to Yahweh. Well, look how wise they are. They got all these theories. They spent so much time thinking, right? But their thinking was like a toaster that was on but was unplugged from the wall. It's like, this toaster has been toasting for hours. It's unplugged. Well, we're waiting. It's like you've unplugged from reality. Don't be critical. You don't know that. Okay. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged, watch this, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. In other words, since they said no to Yahweh, who is above and beyond, they began to honor gods or images or things made in man's image. Meaning the best they could do was honor themselves and their image. When they would make a god, that god would just be one of themselves, but in more of a glorified state. They'd be like bigger, stronger, faster, or more lustful, more angry, more vengeful, more, you know, whatever it was, their god would just reflect man. You could go through all the Greek gods. They're just men with extreme human characteristics. You can study Homer. They did exactly. And today, well, we don't believe in the gods. No, we don't. But we still have exactly the same thing. Everything we do without Yahweh, if it's scientifically, if it's academically, if it's financially, it's got to be reduced to man's level. We got to bring it down to man's level. It's a reflection of man. Right and wrong is a reflection of man. Finances, a reflection of man. They're going to do the same thing. Now, we continue. The reason I'm saying all this, we don't know when the 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12, we don't know when this is going to happen, but it's been happening and cycling throughout history. Eventually, the Antichrist will appear. He's been trying to appear, or Satan's been trying to appear throughout. Satan's been trying to manifest the Antichrist from the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, possibly. And then you've got the Assyrian kings. You've got Nero. You've got Caesar. You've got different leaders in the Roman Byzantine Empire. You want to go to the popes if you want to try to throw the Catholics under the bus. You've got the world leaders. You've got Hitler. And now today you can choose, if you want to call it Biden or Trump, pick your number, whatever you want to choose. It's like they're trying to manifest, and it's not going to happen until Jesus releases it. But watch this. If these are points in culture or history where someone like the Antichrist, a world leader, came up and was going to lead people astray, this would be involved in it. It's going to ultimately take place in the end. And watch how close this is. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-12. The coming of the lawless one. That is the Antichrist. That is the one. That's not one of these types, Antiochus Epiphanes in 168. It's B.C. It's someone coming through time here. It's not someone coming through time here. It is the actual Antichrist. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. It's going to involve, now you understand, there's Yahweh, but there's also a spiritual force out here that was created by Yahweh called Satan. And Satan's going to manifest. He's been trying to do this all along, and Christ has been stopping him all along until here. The lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He's going to have signs and wonders, meaning science will not be able to explain it. Finances, academics will not be able to explain it, so they're going to call them signs and wonders. They're spiritual manifestations. Not from God, not divine. They're signs, manifestations that cannot be explained. They're misleading. Not only is there going to be confusion in the physical world, there's going to be confusion in the spiritual manifestation world. So if you are a Christian, supposedly a Christian, and you've separated from the Word of God, this is going to be flat out amazing. If you are a person in the physical world who's rejected God, but believe there might be some supernatural, there might be some mystical thing out there, you're going to see this and go, ooh, ah, this is impressive. So if you're a confused Christian, if you're a mystical pagan, or if you're just a pagan that's an atheist, completely secular, humanistic, this is going to be amazing stuff right here. And none of it's God. Will with power, signs, and false wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. This is for those who are perishing. Because why are they perishing? The reason they are perishing is they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You go back to this, Yahweh is going to reveal himself in creation and reveal the Messiah, reveal creation himself in creation. There's your truth. There's your reality. And he's going to reveal the Messiah for you to be saved. And you can come into Yahweh, be saved through the truth and through the Messiah. But since they rejected reality, meaning they rejected the Christ, they're going to see this. And this is the serious part. They're going to see this. It says, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. It happens throughout history. People believe what is false and lead them to their judgment. But ultimately, there's going to be the climax. He's going to let Satan manifest the Antichrist, the lawless one. And because the people have rejected the truth, they've rejected the light, they've rejected the Creator, they've rejected the Messiah, they say no to the truth. God says, okay. And they're going to rush to this right here, and it's all going to make sense to their stupid, foolish world that they call wisdom. And they're going to be led to their destruction. Now, the point of the Christian life is to understand this, but realize the importance of staying in the Word. And when these false, well, I'm going to read, the false philosophies, the false ideologies, is be able to filter through them and be able to judge them. Is this right? Is this wrong? Is this in line with Yahweh? It goes on. Jesus in John 8:31-32 said this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. He said this to those who had believed. He said to them, they've already, but this is huge. This is something you've never understood. I'm going to show this. Now again, I don't want to say, oh boy, I just want to say I made a cultic mistake. You've never known this before, and I'm going to share it with you. It's like, whenever I say that, it's like, okay, pack up and leave. It's like everything I say should already have been said before. But Jesus is saying this to those who have believed. They have believed in him. They are following him. Now watch what he tells them. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, abide. You've heard this study before. Abide is a word that means to live in, to dwell in. It's like I abide in this house, meaning I live, I dwell in this house. My existence is in this house. If you abide in his word, his truth, his teaching, you dwell in there. You don't just read it. You don't just hear it on Sunday mornings. You dwell in there like I dwell in this house. If you dwell, abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In other words, they already believe. We're disciples. No. You believe in me. Now, your job is to dwell in my word. Then you're truly my disciples. If you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, that word's confusing. I don't want to get legalistic. It's like, whoa. I'm not going to say you're not saved, because you believe, you got the Savior, you got the life. But you are not a disciple. You are going to get led astray by something else. You're going to go off. You believe, and what are you going to do? You're going to start searching. You're going to start looking for truth. You're going to start looking for God. I want to have another experience with God. Jesus says, you want another experience? You want to dwell with me? You want to be in the same house as I'm in? Then you dwell in my word and we'll fellowship. Say, I'm not so interested in the word. I want to get out and have like a religious experience. Like, no. You're leaving. You're not going to be my disciple. You're going to be led astray. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Watch this. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So if you believe in me, this. You abide in my word. And then you will know the truth. And when you know the truth, you will be free. Again, let me fix this right here, this illustration. You believe, you know the word, and that's going to reveal the truth to you. Now again, it's not going to reveal science to you or financial investments or how to interact with other people per se, although that does tell you a lot about the character of God. But the character of God that you're being conformed to is going to put you in a position where you will be able to process science from the divine viewpoint. You'll be able to process academics from the divine viewpoint. You will be able to process human relations from the divine viewpoint. If you know the word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll not become captive to science or academics or people. You'll be able to process the information in line with Yahweh's revelation. You'll be in line with reality. You'll be in line with the truth. So these are the four things I got written down. 1, 2, 3, 4. Abide in the word. True disciples abide in Jesus' word. By abiding in the word, you will know the truth. If you do not abide in the truth or the word, you do not know the truth. You're making stuff up. You don't know the word of God. You don't know the Bible. And you're talking about God. You're making junk up. You're lying to me. You're trying to deceive me. The truth in the word of Jesus will set you free. If you don't know the word and you're talking about God, you're becoming more and more of a captive to your stupid ideologies. I don't want to hear it. There's a little chart in Christ, the word of the truth, abide in the truth, abide in the word. True disciples abide in the Jesus word, abide in the word to know the truth. Knowing the truth, the word will set you free. The other side of that little diagram, the little chart, the alternative. In the world, the alternative is this. You leave the word right here. Instead of going to the word, you go elsewhere. You go looking elsewhere. You seek Christ now, not in the word. You seek to build your faith and your relationship with Christ, not in his word, but over here searching for some experience, an emotion, a spiritual manifestation, mysticism, or wisdom in the world. But you've left the word. You're over here. That's going to lead to deception, confusion, and more searching, which is going to lead you to captivity, bondage, slavery, and oppression because you've rejected the word. The key thing, we boys and girls, men and women, what we need to do today more than anything else is abide in the word. Now, again, what, you didn't know that? I'm just emphasizing the seriousness of this word, of knowing the word and understanding, and letting everything filter through the text of Scripture. If it be science, if it be politics, if it be government, if it be personal relationships, finance, it's got to filter through here, and then you'll know the word, you'll know the truth, and you will be free. If you reject this, say, I'm a Christian, I want to go out and find God and understand the universe, you're going into captivity. That leads us to the last verse here in Colossians. On the bottom of the page, this is what Paul wrote in chapter 2 of Colossians. The same people we're studying here, we're going to continue with Colossians, talk about those virtues next week. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Two things. There's two things you can go with. They can be the people who have rejected God, and you got basic human knowledge without God. There's no fear of Yahweh, so there's really no wisdom. Or the spiritual forces, the demonic forces are getting in there and mixing it up. Let no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, or dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And that rule and authority is talking about the spiritual kingdom. So in Christ, you, by believing in Jesus Christ, by recognizing God's reality and abiding in the word, you have the fullness Christ has the fullness of deity. You have been given the fullness of deity in Christ. You are not God. It's just you are in harmony. The word is shalom. You are in shalom. Harmony in sync with God's reality. It's all done. Just keep studying. You're going to have troubles. Yes, you're going to have things you don't understand. The book of Daniel ends with him asking questions. And the word to Daniel was, go your way. You need to worry about this. You go your way. This is what's taking place in history. Many are going to be purified. Many are going to be found spotless. Many are going to be refined. But you just keep going, Daniel. We're in process. You stay in the Word. You're not going to be able to answer every question. You're not going to become an expert on science or medicine or what to post on Facebook because you know the Word of God. But you will have a basis to operate and function on and not be deceived and let things filter out. You reject the Word of God and call yourself a Christian. Well, you might be a believer, but you are not a disciple. You're not abiding in Christ. You're not living in the same house that Jesus Christ is living in. You got to be in the Word. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We ask that we would find encouragement and strength from your word, that we would adapt these things to our own life, that we would walk in the truth, that we would understand the truth, and we'd be able to analyze things clearly and be a light to other people, a light to members of our family, and a light to the people we come in contact with. Father, we do ask that we would manifest your goodness in this world, your very nature, because this is the age in which we live, the age of grace, that you are reaching people. We ask that we'd be part of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.